Chapter 9 continues. The time had arrived for David to turn again to Zion. Favour, divine favour, shone upon him. Jerusalem waited, and the king's heart longed for worship in the sanctuary of the Lord. He must say farewell to Mahanaim, the place of refuge, and of bitter memory. Restoration to the throne would carry with it the pang of irrevocable loss. As Jacob had gone from Mahanaim to Peniel, the face of God, and had emerged triumphant but lame, so David took the same route along the river Jabbok towards the Jordan Valley, towards Zion, the city of God, in which finally the faithful will arrive purged by suffering. David had sent a message to Zadok, Zadok and Abiathar, the priests of God in the city, asking them to rouse Judah to bring their king again to the throne. There was need to stir the men of Judah because the men of Israel, who largely had followed the rebellion, were already seeking to restore David and thereby end the strife in their midst and the uncertainty in their councils. David's words to Judah contained a hint of surprise and rebuke. You are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? At the same time, David sent word to his nephew Amasa that he would be appointed captain over the host in the room of Joab. It's not clear why David should wish to make this move just at this time. Obviously, the death of Absalom was laid at Joab's feet in the same way that Abner's murder was attributed to him. Amasa would appear to have had part in the rebellion, and in this regard was not the most reliable of persons. But perhaps David determined by one stroke to win over the sympathisers with Absalom's cause and remove Joab from his uniquely powerful position. The entourage moved down Jordan and came to the ancient crossing opposite to Gilgal, the very spot where Israel had first entered the land as the priests stood in the dried up riverbed while the waters were held back. On the opposite bank, a large company and a mixed one waited to welcome the king. The men of Judah had come down the dusty hot road to the ford over the river. Amongst them was Shimei, the man who cursed, now repentant and cringing, with 1,000 men of Benjamin. Ziba also and his sons and servants, who crossed the river to assist the king and his company to come over. The authorised version says that the king went over in a ferry boat, while the RV margin suggests convoy. Perhaps if the river was in flood, the crossing was made in a boat secured by ropes to each bank and hauled to and fro to bring over the considerable company. Abishai was itching for revenge on the fawning Shimei because he had cursed the Lord's anointed. David, on the other hand, had not shed blood on his retreat and had no wish to do so on his joyful return. Retribution might have silenced Shimei, but it would have awakened fear and uncertainty in the hearts of many who, having been led astray by the treason of Absalom, now desired to give allegiance to the beloved David. Mephibosheth met the king and was later confronted by him in Jerusalem. Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? His excuse was as lame as the man himself, and David dismissed him, clearly doubtful of his story and of his loyalty. One man did not appear in Jerusalem. Barzillai the Gileadite, the loyal servant of David who lived in the region of Mahanaim and had provided sustenance for the king while he lived in that city. In his desire to reward the old man for his timely friendship and support, David offered to take him back to Jerusalem and to have his residence there. But he courteously declined and sent in his stead Shimham, who probably was Barzillai's son, and asked David to bestow a blessing on him. If the Shimham of Jeremiah 41:17 is the same person, as Blunt suggests in his book, it would seem that David gave to Shimham a portion of his own personal inheritance in his hometown at Bethlehem. Such a gesture would be characteristic of the man who rarely gave less than the best, whether in service to God or in love to his fellow men. Giving cheerfully, generously, freely is the basis of several exhortations in the New Testament. Such giving reflects the gracious, abundant and unrestrained love shown to us by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. David's arrival in Jerusalem was the signal for a quarrel between some of the people of Israel and those of Judah. It was true that Judah had been slow in recalling the king, whilst Israel had felt the need for him. Yet when the company assembled in Jerusalem, it was Judah who appeared to take precedence, much to the annoyance of their northern brethren. The murmurings of discontent would have subsided had it not been for Sheba, an evil man and a Benjamite, who seized on the opportunity, sounded the trumpet, and called Israel to follow him with the declaration, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel." Israel responded and forsook the newly returned king. Sheba exploited an evil moment for personal gain. He had little thought for the real welfare of Israel, nor had he the strength of character to obtain it. A man's reaction to the needs of the body to which he has supposedly given allegiance is often a measure of the true character of the man himself. Self-seeking opportunism and disregard for the lasting well-being of the corporate fellowship can cause untold happiness, both to the individual and to the higher cause of the association and community spirit by which his fellows live. This is especially true of our relationship as individuals to the ecclesia and to the community to which we belong. Our attitude to the body is our attitude to Christ. The church is his body. If we are superior to it, we lack humility. If we are divisive within it, we deny the atonement by which we were reconciled and made one. If we neglect it, we diminish our affection for him. And if we serve it, we do him service. If we edify it, we continue his work. If we bind up its wounds and take care of the weak, we fellowship his sufferings. Scripture after scripture urges this powerful and basic lesson in the continuing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Let us, each one of us, please his neighbour for that which is good unto edifying. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. The head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. Live together in harmony, live together in love, as though you had only one mind and one spirit between you. Never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity. In humility, think more of each other than you do of yourselves. That's J.B. Phillips' version of Philippians 2, verses 2 to 3. Sheba did not have the community at heart. His slogan of "O Israel" was merely a device to appropriate the power to himself and to perpetuate the division which Absalom had opened up. David sent Amasa to assemble the men of Judah and to report within 3 days. This was his first test as captain designate of David's army, and he failed to rise up to the standard of diligence and punctuality demanded of him. When the 3 days were fulfilled, Abishai and Joab went forth at the king's command to gather an army and to crush Sheba's uprising. On the way they met Amasa. As though by accident, Joab's sword fell from its sheath as he went forward to greet Amasa. With practiced ease, the cunning, murderous son of Zeruiah picked up his fallen sword in his left hand, took Amasa's beard with his right, and made his way to kiss him. Amasa was unsuspecting and unprepared for the cold steel which entered his vitals in Joab's left hand. Thus a rival was removed, and a third death was laid at the door of this self-interested, treacherous, yet patriotic captain of the host. The pursuit of Sheba and his men went the whole length of the land until the remnant, including Sheba, took refuge in the northern town of Abel Beth Maacah, opposite Tyre, 25 to 30 miles inland. a wise woman in the city. I am one of them that are peaceable in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? 2 Samuel 20:19. Put an end to the bloodshed by promising to deliver the head of Sheba over the town wall. The trumpet which had begun the short-lived rebellion was echoed in the north when Joab called off the siege and returned to Jerusalem. Law and order were re-established in the land, and David set up his chief officers, who still included Joab, over all the host of Israel. Zadok and Abiathar were the joint priests.